How many of you have ever heard the name Henry Kroll? Does that ring a bell to anybody here? I want to tell you a little bit about his story this morning as a way of introducing our message in one of the most beautiful pieces of prose in the entire Bible. It's like a flower garden, a beautiful piece of the scripture that we're going to look at today. Henry Kroll was a college student. His dad passed away of tuberculosis when he was just young, and he was trying to make his way through college when he contracted tuberculosis himself and was unable to finish college. He went home to Ohio. He lived in northern Ohio near Cleveland and at the time, and he struggled with that. It was a serious problem for him. He had the means to go to college, but he didn't have the health to finish his school, and it was a serious problem for him. During that time, it was a real crisis in his soul. He was a Christian, but he was discouraged and doubtful. And you probably know this as a Christian yourself. When you are doubtful and when you are discouraged, you're a lot more likely to be disobedient. And he was afraid of that, and the evangelist came to town. This evangelist was a young fella named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was preaching one night, and he was talking about a prayer meeting that he had been involved in England. And that there was a man that was at this prayer meeting. It was in a barn. It was in a haystack in his prayer meeting. And the guy was just saying it doesn't really matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. What really matters is how devoted you are to the Lord Jesus. And this fellow named Henry Varley told Moody, who was always very self-conscious about the fact that he didn't have any formal training at all. He said, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man who's fully consecrated to him. And Moody just seized that. And he made that a part of his message that night there in Cleveland. This young man heard him. He was so discouraged. And actually, when Moody said that, it was like, and maybe you've had this experience, it was as if God was speaking directly and specifically to him, answering the question of his soul, of his heart. And so he said, I will be a man like that. And he actually left the meeting, and he went out to the lake, and he began to walk up and down the lake. And he said, for the rest of his life, he remembered that as a time of great consecration to God, where he devoted himself to the Lord. And he said, God, even though I'm not going to be able to have the education I'd like to have, and even though I'm not able to complete this degree program, I am fully consecrated to you. He thought about Moody, and he thought Moody had a special unction, a special anointing on him. And he said, you know, I'm never going to be able to preach like Moody, but maybe if I work hard, I can do that. I can work hard, and I can take what I make, and I can give it as a gift, and maybe I can help to support men like Moody. And that's what he did. But he had tuberculosis, and he was very sick, and his father died of that. He was afraid that he would die. He's reading his Bible one morning, and as he's reading his Bible, he's in a book of Job. And like happens to Christians sometimes, as they're just dutifully and faithfully reading their Bible, came across the passage in the book of Job that he took as a promise from God that he would be healed. And he took that as a promise from God that he would be healed in 7 years. He was told that he should go out west, and he went out west. He went to Denver and the area, and there in Colorado, and he worked outdoors, raising livestock, horses, and cattle. And the first year, and the second year, the third year, the fourth year, fifth year, sixth year passed. But in the seventh year, he recovered. In the seventh year, he came back to Ohio, and he bought a little business. It was a business that was owned by some Quaker people. It was actually a mill where they ground oats. But when he was out west, God had taught him some things. One of the things he taught him was very simple, how healthy it can be for animals to eat oats. And Henry Kroll actually had an idea that changed all of America. He thought of oats for the first time as something more than feed for animals, but as a breakfast cereal. He actually started the Quaker Oats Company. And give he did. He was a philanthropist, and he was thrilled. He never heard Moody again. He never saw Moody again. Moody passed away. But he did go to Chicago, and he did get involved in the Moody Bible Institute. And the Moody Bible Institute was about to die, about to close its doors. They were out of money. He decided that he would start to give 10% of his income to God. So 90% he took and 10% he gave. And then he gave 20%. And then he gave 30%. And then he gave 40%. And then he gave 50%. And then he gave 60%. For many, many years, Henry Parsons Kroll gave 70% of his income that God had given him to the things of the Lord. And he developed other ideas and was used of the Lord. If you were to go to Moody Bible Institute today and you were to walk from LaSalle Street into the plaza, you would go through a thing called the Moody Arch. It's not pretentious, but it is a beautiful stone Gothic arch. And that stone arch, which represents Moody Bible Institute all over the world, is in the middle of a hall called Kroll Hall. Henry Parsons Kroll Hall was on the board at Moody Bible Institute for many, many years, greatly used of the Lord. God healed him. God used him because he learned a lesson in the generosity of God and in the goodness of God. And nobody's ever used of the Lord. Nobody really ever maximizes their potential in being used of the Lord until they really understand how good, how generous God is. And that's what our text here is talking about in a real interesting way. In the book of Malachi, we have these six disputations. What we have here is a book, the book of Malachi, that's written by a prophet, Malachi, whose name means burden, messenger. He has a burden from the Lord to give to, as a messenger to give to the people. And so he lays this truth on them, and it's really not, it's not flowery. It's biting. As a matter of fact, he employs a kind of humor that we don't often get away with using in ministry. He employs the humor of sarcasm, biting sarcasm. And so the letter is kind of a dark cloud. It's a burden message, and it's a message given to people who have already ignored a whole bunch of messages. If you read the book of Ezra, you read the book of Nehemiah, you can see that God's men went through some pretty interesting kind of gymnastics, gyrations. They went through some pretty graphic ways of trying to tell the people that they were not being reverent to God. They needed to begin to be reverent to God. And their irreverence was displayed in the fact that they had gotten discouraged because they'd rebuilt the temple. They expected God to manifest his glory immediately. He did not choose to do that. And so they got real sloppy about their worship. They were still coming to the temple, but they were giving offerings, but their offerings were like lame lambs or blind lambs or not their best. And when they were doing this service in the temple, they weren't doing what God wanted them to do with a whole heart. The places in the temple, the storehouses where folk were to give gifts and to bring like the first fruits of their offering when God would give them a great harvest, he taught them to take the first part of that harvest and bring it to the temple. And there were storehouses for that purpose. There were grain bins, if you were, for that very purpose, that they would take just a token of what God had given them and they would bring it to the temple and they would give that as an offering to the Lord, just showing their devotion to the Lord. And those places had been turned into apartments because the giving was so sparse. And the thing that I believe grieved God's heart was that the people had fallen into disobedience because they'd fallen into discouragement because they'd fallen into doubt. That's the way it works with us too. It's no different. When we doubt God's word, we get discouraged, and then shortly thereafter we begin to disobey him. And the disobedience of the Lord often shows up in this irreverence. This lack of reverence for God, lack of honor for God. And I thought about this week as we often think about how you use the name of God. Think about when you pray and how often when you pray, you just kind of tack the name of Jesus on the end of whatever it is you said without really even thinking about his regal majesty, without even really thinking about how wonderful and how awesome he is. It's just sort of like a word you tack on. It's really like if you heard somebody taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, you would be offended. But how often do we do the same thing because we kind of fall into doubt, discouragement, and eventually disobedience and dishonoring God? And that's really what had happened here. And again, God used Ezra and Nehemiah to kind of light them up over that. But then he sent this prophet, Malachi, this messenger, Malachi, the messenger, to say to them, I see what you give and I see what you don't give. I see how you sing and I see how you don't sing. I see your half-hearted worship. What's interesting is that when you study this passage, you see there are these six different questions. They're kind of like questions that Israel or Judah throw in the face of God. And then you have six different follow-up answers from God, the Lord of hosts, to Israel. Kind of like, how dare you question me? And they're kind of biting. They're kind of dark. They're kind of sarcastic. It's not a real happy book in one sense. Like I mentioned last week, what's interesting about this is we've kind of spent our summer in this book. And I trust that you got a chance to kind of read it more and study it. And spending the summer in this book has shown me that there are these beautiful shafts of grace light that shine through the dark clouds of God's judgment. Have you noticed it when you've read this book? It's like here you've got God saying, I am not happy about this. You are not right for doing this. And yet it's not all condemnation. It's not all biting sarcasm. Throughout this book, there are these beautiful shafts of light. It's like the sun, the clouds kind of roll away, and then the sun of God's grace and His mercy and His desire to bless His people just keeps shining through. And when we got to this, this is a passage that ought to bring great tenderness to your heart. Because we often, when I heard this passage, we're studying Malachi chapter 3 now, and verses 6 through 12. It's a section that commonly pastors use when they want to preach about tithing, because it mentions tithing. So hang on to open your Bible to Malachi chapter 3. Just kidding. Take your Bible, open to Malachi chapter 3, and I want to show you this in verses 6 through 12. Before we read it, watch for this. Verses 6 through 9 basically condemns the people for robbing God. They say, you robbed me, you stole from me. And the people say, how did we steal from you? And he said, I told you to bring offerings when you come to worship, and you're not bringing the proper offerings when you come to worship, so you're stealing from God. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? It's very harsh language. And beyond that, you know what he says? And because you are stealing from God, because I told you to bring offerings when you come to worship me, and you don't bring offerings, and I've given all these things to you, and you're stealing from God, you are cursed with a curse. Hard stuff. You are cursed with a curse. That's what verses 6 through 9 say. But what's interesting is that the sun breaks out in verses 10 through 12. And when it breaks out, it breaks out. When God shines His mercy into your life, it shines. When God shows His love, it shows. When God gives us a promise, it's a beautiful promise. And this is a powerful promise. Verses 6 through 9 are the condemnation for them robbing God, not giving Him gifts of honor, that and the curse as a result of that. But verses 10 through 12 say what God is eager to do if they will honor Him again with this giving. If they will show Him honor, He said if they don't show Him honor, they'll be cursed. Because they've robbed Him, they're cursed. But if they will show Him honor, and they will show Him reverence, what's going to happen when people really reverence God? One of the things that's going to happen is they're going to recognize God's love in their life. That's what chapter 1 and the first few verses from chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 are talking about. You will see God everywhere in your life. Once you properly reverence God, you'll see God's hand everywhere in your life. You'll recognize God's hand everywhere in your life. And when you come to worship, you will come to worship. You will come to worship. When God is revered, the worship will spill over into every day of your life. The worship will pop up at the most amazing times. It's times at a stoplight. You look over at somebody, and you're overwhelmed with love for this stranger you didn't even know. And you realize that Muslim lady over there with that head thing on, that you don't understand, that Jesus created that woman. And Jesus loves that woman. And He tenderly loves that woman. And He hovers over her life. And He's happy when she's happy. And He's grieved when she's grieved. And He draws that woman to Himself. And there'll be a worship moment if that happened to me this week. I'm just looking at, how is that woman ever going to know about my Jesus? Who's ever going to tell her about Him? And there'll be a time of worship. You'll sit down to a meal. And you'll pick up your fork. And you'll start to eat. And all of a sudden you'll stop and think, oh God, how many meals have I eaten? And I said that little meaningless prayer at the beginning that I didn't even really think about. And yet you just, even when I ignore you, you just keep putting food on my table over and over again. Sometimes wonderful meals, fit for a king. Sometimes more than a human being really ought to eat. Sometimes you lay down in bed at night and you've had a tired day and you're weary. But there's this wonderful weariness that steals over you, and you pillow your head and you think of the Lord and His kindness, even for the gift of sleep. For lo, He giveth His beloved sleep. And you drift off to sleep and you're worshiping God. That's what life looks like for people who really reverence God. And on top of that, they say, God, what can I do for you? They say, and I'm going right through the book of Malachi here, if you can't tell. They say, God, can I honor you with my marriage? Can I honor you with my family? Could I raise my kids in such a way that you would be honored there? You see, when God is honored and He's revered, it touches every part of your life and it goes on for generations. And now we get to this part, No one can ever say they really honor God, but they never give Him any gifts. Never in God's world has ever anybody ever been able to say, I reverence God, but I don't give anything. I'm a taker, but I'm not a giver. That just can't be. It just can't be. And why is that? Because God is a giver. God is generous. It's His very nature. He continually pouring gifts into our lives. And He wants us to be givers because He wants us to have His nature. He wants His nature to be our nature. He wants us to be givers to one another. And if there was ever a time when this passage was relevant, it's right now when things are tight and thin and people are looking to see, is your God real? And this is an opportunity for us to show the reality of the living God. I have 2 points and a conclusion. I'll tell you what they are so you can kind of track with my message. I'll tell you the points. They are a few sub-points. You know how that always works. But first of all, what he wants for these people to do. He's talking to Judah now, and he tells them, there's something I want you to do. And that is, he wants to be honored with gifts. All right? And then he says, and if you do that, this is what I will do. That's the second section. So the first section is what he commands them to do. He says, matter of fact, he actually is a command, but he takes the teeth out of the command, and he basically says, just try me in this. Just test me in this. Just see what happens if you do this. And so he has every right to say, I demand that you do this. He has every right. I mean, he's God. In him we live and move and have our being. We never took a breath that he wasn't responsible for. He could say, are you kidding me? You breathe all day long and you're not going to give me anything? You're not going to honor me? He could command. But he says, well, try me. Prove me. See if this isn't true. So he says that. And he says, and if you do, I will bless you. And remember what he said before. He said, because you've robbed me, there's a curse on you. But when you obey me, I will bless you. Now, this is very interesting. It's very straightforward. This passage is really not hard to understand. It is like bold. It's right there. Very simple this week. As I study this, I'm like, okay, I understand that passage. It's very clear. What he wants them to do, honor him with gifts, and what he promised he would do, bless them. Let's look at the first part. And we haven't read the text yet, so that's probably what we ought to do first. I'm starting in verse 6, which is the beginning of this section, even though we used that a little bit last week. For I'm a Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and you've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? It's like, we didn't go anywhere. We don't need to repent. Why will you come back from where? Well, he says, will a man rob God? Good question. Yet you have robbed me. You say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. What does he want? He wants them to honor with gifts. This was a part of the law. Now, God's people have always done this. Even before the law, God's people, when they were stirred. Remember Jacob? He had the Bethel experience, and he kind of wakes up from his dream. He worships God, and the last thing he says, and there's no evidence that anybody ever taught him this. The last thing he says, and God, everything I get, I'll give you 10% back. It was just a spontaneous kind of proportionate amount of money that, as far as we know, there's no evidence about what he was taught that he may have been, but it doesn't say so. But he even gave the 10%. Later on, Abraham tithed. But in the law, it was a part of that. There were tithes, and it was a part of the maintenance of the priesthood, but it was also a civil matter. It was kind of like taxing and giving for religious purposes, if you will, kind of together. And it was more than actually one 10%. It depended on what time of the year. But here was the basic idea. God commanded this. Hey, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn the sun on for you. I'm going to turn the rain on for you. I'm going to let the wind blow. I'm going to give and give and give. And then when you get crops, and then if you don't get anything, don't give me anything. But if you get crops because I gave you, then you just take a gift from that. You take a 10%. When you come up to worship me with your sons, your family comes up and you pitch the tent, and then you and your sons come up, and you bring that gift to me as first fruits, as an acknowledgement that I'm God. Now, you that know the Lord and have walked with the Lord for a while, you just know this is true, don't you? It's part of our worship is to give to God. And that's what he said. And they were doubting God, so they had fallen into disobedience, and they were bringing gifts, but they were token gifts, right? When they brought their offerings, the lambs were lame or blind, and so they were kind of flagging in their obedience, and God was not pleased with that. And then when they gave, they weren't giving a full tithe. He says, I want you to bring a full tithe and try me in this. That's what he said. He said, and what's interesting about this is three things. First, they were to come regularly to the temple, the storehouse. He said, bring. You notice that? He said, bring your tithes in the storehouse. I want to be careful saying this, but we had a girl one time in our church, precious girl, I love her. She was a good soccer player. She graduated from high school. It's kind of humorous. So she's going to have an open house, right? Her graduation open house. So we were all excited about that. You know, you get $20 and put it in a card, and you write a little note, and you go and eat their food. And, you know, you probably break even there. You eat about, my family, eat about $20 worth of food. It's a good deal. I'm just kidding about that. Anyway, here I am preaching about being generous, telling you how to be stingy. Isn't that terrible? Anyway, wow. So stick with my notes. The girl was a soccer player, and her team won, and so she went to the tournament. So she had all of her food ordered, and she had all of her open house already, but her team went to tournaments, and the team members were pressuring her and said, we're going to play on that day. You got to be there. And so I remember going to her open house, and she wasn't there. It's kind of weird. You're like, well, here we are at the open house. Here's my card and my $20. I want to take the money out, and say, you're not here, and my money's not either. It's just, now I'm a jerk, and I told you. But anyway, yeah, I love the girl. She's a sweet girl. But it's like, it wasn't the same. Going to an open house where the kid wasn't there was just different, right? You're kind of like, well, here we are. No kid. But the mom was there. Dad was there. Sisters were there. Food was there. I mean, that was good. But she wasn't there. Is that weird to anybody but me? Do you think that's a little odd? Would you do it that way? I was sort of thinking, I think I would cancel the open house and say, yeah, she's not showing up, so you don't have to show up either. That's what God says a lot of times. He says, I want you to show up. This is what this book teaches. And of course, I know I'm preaching to the choir because everybody who's supposed to be here is here. You're here. So you all did the right thing today. So you should come every week. That's what the Bible teaches, regularly assembling. But it's here. He doesn't say send the tithe to the store. He said bring the tithe to the storehouse. In this case, bring your offering. Come. And that was the idea. It's like, what kind of a honor would it be if I didn't bring myself? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's like the street musician who's playing a song that he wrote on his guitar, and you walk by without stopping, and you throw a little bit of change in his guitar case, and you just keep going. He's not all that happy with that. He wants you to stop, and he wants you to shed a tear at his ballad. He wants you to say, man, you're better than James Taylor. That's amazing stuff right there. Right? You guys know who James Taylor was? He's like a folk singer. Bad children, but anyway. This is not a good day. You guys are like half awake, and I'm doing my very best. No, that guy on the street, as I mentioned before, I've said this before, he'd much rather have you say, even more than money, he'd rather have you say, man, that's a touching song. I like that song. That reminds me of something in my life. Now, that's the way you honor somebody. You show up and you bring a gift. And yeah, sure, you bring a gift, but you show up and you're there and you're present and you care. And you bring a portion. This is really brilliant if you think about it. Of course, all God's ideas are brilliant. But the giving is proportionate. It's not like, well, these people have more. We're going to stick a bigger thing to them. And these people have less. What it says in the Bible is, it says this. It says, you bring a portion. Now, you understand. Now, listen. Pay attention here, okay? It doesn't say, look over here. I'm preaching, okay? Look over here, all right? Everything's all right. Just look over here. It doesn't say in the Bible, here's what I want to do. If you're rich, we're going to stick you for 50% of your income. And if you're poor, don't worry about it, right? God's ideas are better than that. What the Bible says is, just take a portion of your income and give it to the Lord as a token because you really owe God everything. Right? You go, I got everything. Let's stop and pray a minute, okay? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask for your help here this morning as I'm trying to share with the people this beautiful truth. I want to be able to show them how beautiful you are, how generous, how good, how loving, how giving you are. And Lord, I pray that that truth would come through despite all of the distractions that we have. I pray that you minister to anybody who has need right now, Lord, and take care of them. And Lord, just as we continue here, I pray the truth would find its way to the hearts of people so that, Lord, they would be so stirred and thrilled and stirred up about how good you are that they would be like you themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So think about this, just what I've been talking about here. God wants us to understand how good and how generous he is, so he keeps giving us stuff. He says, now give me back a part of that when you come to worship every week. Give me back a part of that. And that will be a little arrangement that we have together of love. And you'll always be reminded that you didn't deserve what you got. I gave that to you. And if I don't give you anything, don't worry about bringing anything. If you don't have anything, don't bring anything. But if I give you something, take a portion of it and give it back. Now, this is all throughout the Bible, this matter of giving a portion to the Lord. We'll talk next week about, does the Bible require a tithe of New Testament Christians in the church or not? We won't talk about that right now. He certainly was there. There was a tithe there. In that economy, the way it was in Israel, that was what God said. And because they didn't do it, he said, there's a curse on you. There's a curse on you. But he quickly said, but if you obey me, I'm going to open a, and this is one of the prettiest parts of the Bible. I will open up the windows of heaven and I will pour you out a blessing so that you will not have room to receive it. And then he goes on and says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now what's that? That's like, have you ever noticed that things just tend to go away sometimes? It's like the socket's missing and the dryer and the car that goes bad and the other car that goes bad and all the cars go bad and your insurance rates go up and your kid wrecks your car and you wreck your car and you get a speeding ticket and you go, what in the world? My life is falling apart here. Well, it may just be that God's making you putting some steel in your back. Or it might be that you need to pay attention to something he's telling you and you're disobeying him. And when you obey, he's going to let up on you a little bit because if you're his child, he is better than any father in the entire world, right? And if you're a good father and your little girl's walking over there, she's going to put her hand on a hot stove, what are you going to do? You're going to go, well, I'll just let her learn her lesson. No, you're not. You're going to go, no! You stop. You don't do that. She's going to like, why is Dad mad at me? Because he doesn't want you to burn your hand. He might even, if you try to do it again, he might go over there and whack you, and you have a red spot. You go, I don't get it. Why is my dad hitting me? And our Heavenly Father is a lot better father than any father you ever knew. And if he sees that we're straying, you know, he does. He comes along and he says, no, 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 not that way, this way. I have experienced this myself. Lois and I, a number of years ago, there was a certain amount of money that we sort of sensed God would have us give. It was $50. We sort of knew that. Both of us, we talked over, we kind of knew it together. We should give this $50 to the Lord. And it wasn't like, oh, you know, God's gonna, you know, he hates us. He loves us. He's been good to us. He's given us good health. He's given us, you know, plenty of things. But it's that $50 was kind of like, Lois and I both knew that was God's money. But when you look at the budget, you think, there's just no way we can give that $50. There's no way. I mean, you look at all the stuff that's going on, and we're going to break, you know, it's just, I don't see how we can do it. And we just looked at each other, and without really saying anything, we just didn't give it. And we didn't say we're not. We didn't say we were. We just didn't give it, which is kind of interesting. And then, like, that was Sunday, we probably should have done. And like on Monday, Lois comes in the room and she's like, hey, honey, would you take a look at the washing machine because this is doing something weird. And I'm like, why don't you, I go, okay, I'll look at it, but, you know, that's not going to fix it. I'm just looking at it. I'm like, yep, it's not working, you know. And I'm not good at fixing stuff like that. I take it all apart, you know, and you know, it's usually, sometimes it works, but if it does, it takes me a lot longer and it costs me a lot more. I break other things while I'm doing it, and it's just not good. And my wife doesn't, you know, she doesn't think I'm very manly because I don't have a tool belt and I can't fix things, and it's very emasculating. And so I just call the repairman and say, you come and fix it. I'll pay and salvage at least a portion of my manhood by doing that. So I call the guy. He comes and fixes it. Yeah, for $50. Now, I know that was just a coincidence. Doesn't have anything to do with the Lord telling us maybe you should just trust me, right? But over and over again, he's done that. But over and over again, he's given and he's given and he's given and he's given. I wish I could start just our own story. I could tell you stories from our own life. And it's not like Henry Kroll. I mean, but I remember one time we wanted to go to this conference and it was going to be $600 to register for this conference and go. And it meant a lot to our family. We really wanted to go. We planned for a long time to go to this conference. And we're praying about it, and the kids were going, are we going, are we going? And I go, I don't know. You know, we'll go if we have the money, and if we don't have the money, we won't go. And we'll just pray that God will provide the money. And I remember praying, and the kids asking every day, well, are we going? Are we going? And then finally, it was almost the time we had to leave for the conference, and we had come home from church there, and we were driving. I remember I was driving the van. The kids were in back. They asked me one more time. I just turned the lights off. We drove up against the house there, the light shining against the house. I turn the lights off, and one of the kids in the back goes, so are we going or not? And I just said, if the Lord provides the money, we're going. You know? And then one of the kids, mercifully, I don't remember which one, says, well, then we're not going, are we? And I was like, ooh, that's not good. So just in my heart, in my doubtful heart, there was just enough faith to go, Jesus, please show that kid that you can do whatever you want to do. Treasurer calls me and says, Pastor, we had a little box in the church we started that you just put your money in a box. This never happened before, never happened after this, but the treasurer called me, Mark, he said, Pastor, there's an envelope in the box, and it's designated for you and your family, and it's $600. So I go in the living room, I'm going, hey, guess what, we're going to the conference. How are we doing that? God provided the money. He provided $600? That never happened before. Never happened like that since. We went to that conference. I like to believe my kids really paid attention to the conference because they knew God sent them there. It was a provision from the Lord. Here's what I think: the Lord lets lean times come into our life because He wants to prove Himself to us. He wants to show His love. He wants to open His hand and satisfy our desires. He wants us on our knees. He wants us trusting Him. But more than that, He wants our kids to see us trusting Him. You sit and you talk to God and you say, Dear God, please show my children the reality of the living God. He goes, okay, you're going to lose your job. And now you're going to not have insurance. And you think, that's not what I had in mind, God. That is not what I had in mind. Can we do this another way? He says, no, this is my plan. And then your kids are going to look back, and many years from now, they're going to say, and I've heard people say this over and over again, things were hard, but I never missed a meal. Things were difficult, but God took care of us. Now, what's more valuable? That you have some company providing your every need, or that you know that your God is a generous God that's going to take care of you. And so he will bless us as we give. Anyway, he wanted to come regularly. He wanted to bring a portion. And he wanted to bring a whole tithe, not just a portion. And then he promised what he would do. Let me show you this quickly. He said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much that you won't have room enough to receive. He's talking about abundance. And this is common with the Lord throughout the Bible. You remember how he answers prayer. Like when Jesus goes fishing, serious, lots of fish. He's like, watch this. It wasn't like one big fish. It was lots of fishes. The Bible says 153 fish at one point. That's a lot of fish. Nets are breaking. The guys are going, whoa. It's abundance. He rebukes the devourer for your sake, and all the nations will call you blessed. This is what it says. These are the promises that are given. Because they're so beautiful, I have a few more things to say, but I want to read this as we near our conclusion. Let me just read this passage of God's Word again. Because for many years, I've heard this passage as like, oh, this is what pastors use to beat people down who don't give enough money. You know, you give this much money. And the pastors are kind of like gleeful about having that passage to work at people over with, you know. Beat them with this thing, you know, let them have it. But if you just read the Bible, you can see that's not what he's saying. It's not it. God isn't demanding and hateful, and he's saying, would you please be in a relationship with me where you trust me so I can show that I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you and take care of you and love you. That's what he's saying. I mean, listen to this. Listen to this. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not... I'm sorry, I got to back up to 10. 10 is where I wanted to go. See if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. What does this passage teach us about God? And this is a timeless truth. It teaches that he's eager to give. It teaches that he's a giver, that he's good, that he's generous, and teaches us that he wants us to be like him and to trust him to be givers too. I was at another church. I don't get to do this very often, but I was at another Baptist church, and this church has a ministry to Harley people. Seriously, I have a whole... They have in this one particular church, they have multiple services. And one of the services is a Sunday night service, and it's almost all Harley people. You know what Harley people are? You know what I'm talking about? People that have like big, expensive bikes that are more valuable than your house. And it's full of people that, and so they come in. And a lot of these people are new Christians. And they got a discipleship program for these new Christians. And so I'm kind of watching this, you know, and they have like Sunday school at night before church. And all these people are in these classes. And they're in there, you know. And some of them, they haven't been in the kingdom long, man. They're still working on bad habits, and they're still learning, and they still smell like smoke. And it's just a beautiful thing, just to watch, you know. Just to look around and watch these people. And I was there one night, and I didn't see this, but Chuck passed this little story along to me, and it touched my heart when he told me. He said he was up toward a front of the auditorium, and the pastor was standing up there. And this guy came up. He had the Harley stuff on, you know. And he had the long hair, and he kind of had the leather and so forth. And but he had his big, big, radiant smile on his face. And he had, now you're going to know why I like this story. He had a tithe envelope, right? So he walks up to the pastor, and he goes, "Pastor, hey, I'm here, and I brought my envelope, my tithe. Now, what do I do with this? Do I, like, give this to you, or, like, what? What do I do?" And the pastor just broke in a big, beaming smile. He said, "Hey, that's great, buddy. You know, a little bit later, at the end of the service, they're going to pass a plate around. You just drop it in there, because that's for the Lord." He goes, "All right, Pastor." And I heard that story. I thought, what a beautiful, beautiful story. A young Christian learning that Jesus provides all of his needs, and little baby steps toward the Lord, starting to just say, I recognize that. In my life, I have often failed. Lois and I, when we first got married, we got a hold of Byron Paulus. He's head of Life Action Ministries now. At the time, he was working with Del Faisenfeld, and he was really good with his finances. And I need help with my finances. I need help with my budgeting. And Lois and I went over to their house. We sat down with them. And he and his wife are very good at this. They're very capable people. And they showed us this little plan about how to kind of get on a budget and how to give God his part and how to, you know, just various different things. And Lois and I, just a really young couple, feeling, you know, a lot of financial pressure, feeling overwhelmed by that. And little Kyle was just about a year old at the time. We got this big ledger book, and he showed us how to fill that in and put our little budget thing in and put in there. And we did that. And we did that for 2 or 3 weeks, and things were going away, going fine. We didn't have any extra, just a little bit here and a little bit, you know, just enough to do everything. And it was a good feeling to have everything in order and not to have debt and just to take care of things. But I remember that we would spend $25 a week on groceries. We spend a lot more than that now, every day. But back then, we were able to do groceries for the week for $25. And when we got all done that 1 week, we were sitting at the kitchen table. I was getting ready to go to work and at the church. And I said to Lois, I said, "It doesn't look good. You know, we don't have enough money for groceries." And I wasn't going to tell you this, but the pastor I worked with had this little scheme that he sold this stuff on the side, and it was this really disgusting kind of soy-based meals, like worse than you would get if you were in the military. And so that's really all we had. And it had really bad effects on you. It was just bad stuff. And we weren't completely out of food, but we were pretty much just had that. And, you know, you have to do public ministry, and we didn't want to eat that. But anyway, so we just said, well, we can eat that. So I said, well, I remember I left Lois that day in a little trailer that we were living in. And I said, well, you know, it feels good to do what's right and just to trust the Lord, you know, for him taking care of us. And we'll just, if we need to, we'll just eat the Royal American. And this is what that stuff was called. And so then I went off to work, feeling a little heavy-hearted about that. And I said, but I remember Lois that day. It was a good day for us. And she just had a trust in the Lord that day, and I did too. And I just drove off to study, and I got there. And Shirley Perlwitz, the secretary, said, well, there's a man here a little bit earlier today, and he put something on your desk. Well, weeks before that, I had done a funeral for some people, and they didn't give me an honorarium, and that was okay because I wanted to help them. But laying on my desk that morning was a check for $25. I picked it up, got back in the car. I went back to home, walked in. I said, look what God did. He gave us our grocery money this week. I remember during that time, we were just trying real hard to do what was right. We're walking across the parking lot one morning, and Kyle was just a little tiny toddler. He's just toddling along. We're kind of holding on to him. And all of a sudden, he kind of broke away from us, and he bent over. We're like, what are you doing? And he was getting money off the parking lot. There was money blowing through the parking lot. This doesn't happen that often, you know. And he's just money, and it blowing through the parking lot. He picked it up, and I wanted to make sure that was from the Lord. So I took it into the store, and I said, you know, somebody lost money. If, you know, here's my phone number. Tell them to call me if they lost money. And if they didn't call me, I figured God wanted me to have it. So God, and you know why I tell you that story is this. That was just a little token of a story that happened a long time ago. And the reason I tell you, and you, many of you can say the same kind of story, and that is this. God does not wait to bless you until you get it all put together. He does not. God blesses sinners all the time, and Christians that take forever to get things figured out. He blesses you the minute you take a little baby step toward him. He takes a huge, giant leap toward you. That's the way he is. He's always been that way. You get your act together finally after you've been stubborn and disobedient to the Lord, and you get on your knees and you go, God, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And he does. And then he comes bounding, leaping towards you, helping you. That's what he is. How wonderful he is. As a missionary, permit me this one more story. I think it'll be a faith-building story. World Vision Magazine had the story a number of years ago. As a missionary, his name was Lyle Eggleston. He's in Chile, north coast of Chile. And he started a church, and it grew, and there were 80 people in the church. And he was burdened because the giving was $6 a month in the entire church. The people were very poor, subsistence level. And what burdened him about that wasn't personal, because he had his support from the States, but what burdened him was that his goal was to see this church support itself and pay for its own pastor, and then go start another church and have it support itself and pay for its own pastor. But he didn't have the heart to talk about tithing to these people because they were so poor. He's out riding his bike one morning. He always did all his pastoral work riding a bike, and Manuel, one of the men in his church, a middle-aged man, very, very poor, raised Rhode Island red chickens for eggs. That was the only income that they had, and they were just hanging on. He said, he was a new Christian, he said, come, he said, Pastor, come in. My wife and I need you to explain something to us. And so he came in, and they opened their Bible, and they said, we've been reading the Bible, and we found a word we don't understand. And he said, what is it? He goes, it's tithing. What is this? What is this? And he said, he didn't have the heart to tell them because they were so poor. But they insisted. They said, no, please explain this. We want it. We want to know. I'll read you from this article. They insisted he explain the concept of tithing to him. He turned to 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul urged believers to lay aside each week a portion of their income. And the following Sunday, Manuel handed Lyle, the pastor, an envelope and smiled and said, this is our tithe. And inside were a few bills that amounted to 19 cents. The next Sunday afternoon, the couple flagged down Lyle as he rode his bike past their house again with exciting news. Tuesday morning, after they'd given their tithe, there wasn't a bite for breakfast. There wasn't any money. Their first impulse was to take the few pesos that they'd accumulated in their tithe box. But on second thought, they said, no, that's God's money. We're going to go without breakfast this morning. There was nothing to do but tend the hens. But much to their surprise, there were eggs in the nest that usually were empty at that hour of the day. And later in that day, a little man came along with a pushcart wanting fertilizer, and so they cleaned their hen house, and the manure brought a good price. And then they bought groceries, and there was enough money left over for the wife to purchase a pair of shoes. So she rode the bus 12 kilometers around the bay to a larger town. There she bumped into a nephew that she hadn't seen in 5 years who, to her utter surprise, owned a shoe store. And after she found just the right pair of shoes she wanted, he wrapped them up for her, he handed her the package, and he said, oh no, Aunt, I can't take your money. These shoes are a gift from me. Now the following week, Manuel got a job on a project that would last for 2 years. And soon the little couple was tithing on a much larger salary. Word got around the church, and others began experimenting with giving. And soon the church's income began to rise dramatically, and they were able to pay their own rent and utility bills and support a national pastor who was working with Indians. And in a short time, they were able to call and finance a pastor of their own. Lyle Eggleston and his wife were able to move to a new location and start a new work as the little church grew in numbers, size, and property and faith. He offered up a bit of prayer for 19 cents, Lyle later said, and God did the rest. That's a beautiful thing. I hope that when I've been talking today, that you haven't heard anything like what you often think pastors say about the health, wealth, and happiness false gospel. I didn't say anything like that. Amen. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is this: God is a good and loving and generous God. He's continually giving, and he wants us to be involved in that very same thing of being givers ourselves so that he can be a blessing to us and we can be a blessing to other people. And he's given us all things, the Bible says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, richly to enjoy. Isn't that interesting? And then the next verse, it says, and we're to be rich in good works and willing to share. That's just what Christian people do. Let's close our service today by singing about the goodness of the Lord. Would you stand together? Pastor Pine's going to come and lead us in a song.